hands waving. Colossians chapter 1, reading verse 17 and 18. And then chapter 2, a few verses there as well. Making Christ first in our life. Christ is preeminent in everything. And the only place that he left it up to us was in our own heart, whether we would make him preeminent or not. When you hear the birds singing, it's a reminder that God is preeminent in their lives. They do exactly the bidding of their Creator. When you see the trees gently shaking their leaves in the breeze, you're realizing they're doing the same thing. They're doing exactly what God designed them to do. And through that, they are giving praise and glory to God. We could go throughout the entire creation. Everything is designed, built, and does make God first. They are here for his purpose, the only exception being man and the fact that God created man so that he had to make the choice to make Christ or to make God preeminent. The Apostle Paul gives us a good view of this from Colossians 1. We'll begin our reading there toward today. Let's back up to verse 13, please. Let's do verse 12. That will kind of give us the setting. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. Chapter 2, verse 8. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. And then verse 18 and 19, let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding the head, from which all the body by joints and bands, having nourishment, ministered and knit together, increaseth with the increase of God. If you went out today and began to ask people, in fact, our pollsters do this quite often, how many believe in God? How many believe in Jesus Christ? You would find probably 90 to 95% of the people say they believe in God, and you'd find 85% or better that say they believe in Jesus Christ. Now, what they believe about him would vary greatly, and especially when it comes to how much of their beliefs comes out of the Bible. Of course, most people's concepts and ideals are simply something they heard from somebody and they believed it, or something they read from a book, not from the Bible. Because of this, many people have a variety of ideals about who Christ is, and with those ideals, they of course formulate what they believe about Christ. One reason so many people have very little to do with Christ is they know very little about him. And when we look at life and realize that it all hinges on that one thing, most people are willing to believe, they're willing even to do a certain amount of things, but when it comes to this little issue of making Christ preeminent, they'll back off. And it's not unusual, it's not in our nature to give somebody else the preeminence. It's in our nature to give self the preeminence. The scriptures show us plainly that if we're going to be disciples of Christ, the first priority, he has to be preeminent. Not just on Sunday morning, not just occasionally, but in every part of every day of our life. When we look around today, one of the saddest things that we see sometimes in our own life is that our life really isn't a whole lot different than the unsaved person out in the world. Christ is just something we do on Sunday, or something that occasionally we do if we have trouble or problems. Most of our time goes to whatever it is we want to do. And then if there's any leftovers, we'll give some of that to God. Sad part, even in that, many times God, or Christ, is not the priority. He gets second or third, sometimes fourth or fifth, and we console ourselves with the fact we actually gave him some time. If I really want the blessings, if I really want the Spirit to produce in me the fruit of the Spirit, then I'm going to have to make Christ preeminent. That's got to be a priority. That has to be a task that I do every day. And it's not something you do once at an altar and say, "Lord, I made you preeminent," and get up and walk off and say it's done. It's something you do every morning. If you're like me, you also have to do it again at lunch. And then sometime in the afternoon, you got to redo it again. It takes a constant, conscious commitment to keep him preeminent. Now, Christ has earned the preeminence. He is preeminent by God's divine eternal decree, and then we need to make him preeminent also in our heart. When we look at it, Jesus is the eternal creator and sustainer of all things. We understand that in eternity past, the Godhead determined that God the Son would come to earth, take on human flesh, live as a man for 33 and a half years, and then allow men to crucify, put to death his physical body. That he would relinquish that physical body to death for 3 days, then he would bring life back to that body, he would assume that body again, and then it would be immortal, eternal, incorruptible, and then he would live in that body. For 40 days, he would be with the disciples to show them he was still alive, to give them final exhortation, final encouragement, final directions as to what they were to do, and then he went back to heaven to be with God. When we look at the Scriptures in our passage today, he is before all things, and by him all things consist. It's the very Word of God that keeps the universe functioning. It's the Word of God that keeps everything in its proper motion, at its proper distance, doing what it's supposed to, and that includes our physical body. It is God that sustains life. It's not by chance, it's not by our own decision, our own thinking, it's God that sustains it. In Hebrews 1, the writer said, "God, who at sundry times and in divers manners in time past spake unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high." Verses that reaffirm, very consistently reaffirm, that Jesus Christ is preeminent, sovereign Lord over all. He is the creator, therefore he has creative rights. He's the head of the church. So many today have lost that somewhere. A lot of the people, as they get bigger and they become the CEO of a huge empire called the church, and they have thousands and multiplied thousands of people under them, they tend to lose sight that Christ is the head and not them. They set out on their own plans, and of course you don't have to be in a big church to do that. A lot of pastors in just churches like ours, they set out to do something. This is what we're going to do this year, and it's all what they decided they were going to do, as if they were the head. But God said Christ is the head of the church. He is the head like your head is over your body. Christ is the head over the church. And as we understand, your physical body, the head, the brain, is the area that tells everything else in the body what to do, when to do, and how to do it. And if there's any problems in your brain, then the body feels that. All of a sudden you can't do things because the brain's not doing what it's supposed to anymore. The same is true within the church. Without Christ, the church is just a body, unable to do anything at all. But with Christ, as he gives life to that body, and as he gives direction and guidance, that body can accomplish what Christ intends for it to accomplish. always it has to do with him and not us. We're the parts. He's the head that tells the parts what to do. We're the parts. He's the head that nourishes and brings the nourishment for the parts. He's the head. He's the preeminent one. Now, people can mimic or pretend and have certain outward signs that makes them appear to be Christian and have spiritual life, but no man can give himself spiritual life. No man can sustain his spiritual life. That's a work of God. It's something God has to do every day, all day, throughout life. He sustains your physical life. He sustains your spiritual life. Christ also is preeminent, as he is the firstborn from the dead. All through history, nobody has ever died and then come back in immortality. Now, people were raised from the dead by Christ and prophets, but then they died again. Their restoration was temporary, and they were simply back in their regular physical body. Jesus Christ, when he came back from the dead, came back in a body that had been made immortal, that was not corruptible, and that was now eternal. 1 Corinthians 15 gives us a broad picture of that. It describes, in contrast, the mortal to the immortal, the temporal to the eternal. And it helps us understand what the resurrection is. And one of the great doctrines of the church, of Christianity as a whole, is the resurrection. Christ is the firstborn from the dead. He's the preeminent one, and he's the only one that's ever gone into death. He's the only one that's ever come back from death to live eternally. While Christ was there, he also gained victory over hell and the grave. They didn't hold him. They could not keep him. They did not have him bound. For that reason, every Christian should rejoice and have no fear of death. It doesn't mean that you enjoy the ideal of dying. It's just there's no fear, because God will take me through that right into eternity. I know there is a resurrection because Christ resurrected. He is the firstborn. Therefore, he again is preeminent over death, over hell, over the grave, and over anything that might go with that. The Apostle Paul said to Timothy that Christ is now made manifest, that the resurrection is made manifest by the appearing of Christ. Jesus Christ, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. He has shown us that this life is not all of it. This is not the end of it. There's not just here and then there's some spirit world. There is a continuation of the very physical as we know it. It'll have to be changed, made immortal. The corruption will have to be done away with. But we, as we are, just as he, I told the young adults this morning, all the hoopla in the last couple of weeks, supposedly they found a tomb. They found the little things that they keep the bodies in, and they found the bones of Christ. Well, that's just a joke. There are no bones of Christ. The bones of Christ are seated in heaven, very much alive at the right hand of God. They found bones. I don't doubt that. But I can find bones at the cemetery here in town. No different. Just a human being. But they didn't find the bones of Christ. And someone asked me the other day about it. I said, don't even waste your time thinking about it. There can be no bones because he resurrected. He's the firstborn from the dead. Christ also was declared preeminent. In our reading this morning, God said that in all things he might have the preeminence. God intended for Jesus Christ, the Godhead in eternity past, determined that he would be the sacrifice, and then that he would be the elevated one. He would become the sovereign Lord and King over all humanity. He would be the sovereign King over the nation of Israel. He would be the Savior of mankind, and he will reign as the preeminent Lord over everything. Christ is the preeminent one by decree of God. Just before he left the disciples, Jesus told them in Matthew 28, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Paul said in Philippians 2, God hath given him a name that is above every name, and that it's at the name of Jesus. It's not the name Jehovah. It's not all the Old Testament names of God. It's not the Holy Spirit or any name that was given to him. It's not any other name that you might assign to the Son of God, but it's the name Jesus, his earthly name, that which represented him as a human being. It's that name that the Godhead in eternity past chose to be the name that when it is prescribed, when it is announced, every knee will bow and every tongue confess that he is the Messiah of God, that he is the Son of God. God determined that. Mary and Joseph didn't decide they were going to name him Jesus. The angel said, you'll call him Jesus. That's a decree from God, because God has so determined, that God had determined back there, before the creation, that the name Jesus would be the name by which every person would worship. And when we gather to worship, God has decreed we worship in the name of Jesus. We worship Jesus. And in worshiping him, we honor and glorify the Godhead as a whole. God determined, and it has happened, that everything would be filled up or fulfilled through Christ. The very Godhead itself is represented totally in the person of Jesus Christ. When you see Christ, you see the Father. When you see Christ, you see the Son. When you see Christ, you see the Holy Spirit. All of the Godhead is represented equally and fully, totally and completely in the person of Jesus Christ. He is the perfect, it was read there in Hebrews 1, he is the perfect reflection, the perfect revelation of God to man. If you want to know God, you got to know Christ. God sent him here in living flesh to reveal himself unto mankind. Now, he is preeminent. God has declared that. At the same time, we realize that God gave man the ability to choose whether or not to make Christ preeminent in their heart. God chose to do that. Each one of us has to determine the level of preeminence we assign to Christ. Is he totally preeminent? That's easy to say. Is he preeminent in everything I do? That's easy to say. Is he preeminent in my thoughts? Is he preeminent in my actions, in my words, in my imaginations? Is he preeminent? I wish I could say 100% all the time in my life, yes, he is. But I have to sadly admit, no, he's not. There are times when I do what I want to do. And every time I do that, it reflects the fact that I am a sinner. I have a sin nature. It resists yielding totally to God. Today, I want to talk about three things. Because he is preeminent, God has required three things of us. If we work on these and strive to do these every day, we can make him preeminent in our heart and in our life. First of all, Christ must be your first love. I don't care what else you love in life, he has to be your first love. Now, we could use an example of your first love in life. Some of you that are a lot older than me can't remember your first love. When it was a he or she, it's been so many years now that that's all fog back there. Or else you're afraid to admit it because you now have a present love that you dare not tell about your first love. I figured somebody would get it there in a minute. The first love's unique. Any psychologist, anybody that studies social issues will tell you there'll never be another like your first love. Okay? We're not talking about an intimate physical relationship. We're talking about the person that grabbed your heart, the first one. Doesn't mean that's the one you married. Doesn't mean that's the one that you've lived your life with. But there was that first one that just wowed you, blew you right off your feet. First love. Okay? Hopefully your wife did the same thing when she came along, and it was similar to that. We're talking about back there when you were younger, 13, 14. Of course, some of you were 20, 30 before you figured out there was a thing like love. You were busy doing something else. But some of us younger on, we got swept off. First love. Some of us, as I think it was Solomon said, you know, if you really married that first love, boy, you've had a sweet, precious life because it's just something special. It's the way it should be. Christ has to be that type of person in our heart and our life. My love for him has to be preeminent. God said that the greatest commandment there is that we love God with all of our person, every ounce of our being, every ounce of our strength. We love him first. And what's the incentive for me to love him? That he has loved me with agape love, unconditional love, unmerited love, eternally. When I see how much God loved me, when I can really grasp the meaning of John 3:16, I have there an initiative that should motivate me to return that love, to strive to make him my first love. that he is above all else. He is above everything. Wife, family, doesn't matter what it is, he is preeminent. First love, preeminent love, is a prerequisite in discipleship. Jesus said, if a man does not put me above his father and mother, his wife, his children, everything in his life, he's not worthy of me. If he does not put me above all else, he cannot be my disciple. Now that's rather strong language, but it's simple and easy to understand. He's either first, or you're not really following him as his disciple. That's how simple it is. But I must love him supremely with all of my being. I have to make that choice. It won't happen automatically. It won't happen in one day. It's something I have to renew on a regular basis. When I counsel couples about their marriage, I really try to be firm and upfront about marriage is something that you work on every day of your life. It's something you have to renew, refresh continually. And people that just get on the marriage boat, fold their arms and think they're going to float through life are fools. Because something's going to blow your boat all to pieces one of these days. You have to work on it. You have to constantly keep that love refreshed and renewed and the fire burning. The same is true with Christ, with God. I have to make sure I keep that fire burning and I don't allow something else to get my attention and draw me away from my first love. God has some very strong acid tests for love. Jesus said in John 14, if a man loves me, he will keep my commandments. That's not hard to say. It's not hard to understand. But it's very difficult to do. When I start looking at the things that Jesus has asked me to do, it gets hard sometimes because I got things I'd like to do. And you see, right there, I make the choice. He's my first love. He's preeminent. Or he's my second love. Myself is my first love. I'll do what I want to do, then I'll do what he wants me to. It's up to me. I make the choice. My obedience reveals the state of my heart. He is preeminent. He is my first love. Therefore, I do what he says, period. I keep his words. That is an acid test. It tells you right up front where you are. And it doesn't matter how much you think about it, or imagine it, or desire it, or talk about it. What has to happen is you reveal it in your life. It's expressed. Love is expressed. There's been more than one lady that I've talked with. And at the moment I was talking with her, if she'd had a club and her husband been present, he would have felt unloved because she wasn't happy with him. And when I start talking and asking them, well, how to, and most of the time the complaint is, well, I don't know if he loves me or not. What do you mean? Well, he's busy about other things. He does other things. And most importantly, he never says, I love you. And then you go talk to the fellow, you know, and being the normal head in the sand jock. Well, she knows I love her. I wouldn't have married her if I hadn't loved her. When did you marry her? 30 years ago. When's the last time you said it? 30 years ago. Some people do the same way with Christ. He knows I love him. I go to church every Sunday. Well, that's nothing. Half the world goes to church sometimes. That doesn't mean anything. Loving him means that I express it. And there's nothing that keeps things fresh as doing little things that are special for the other one to show. And then on the back of that, you put that phrase, I love you. I really care. You matter to me. And the same is very true when I'm expressing that love for Christ. I try to tell you here all the time, I don't come to church on Sunday morning to sing so you can hear me sing. Now those that have beautiful voices and can sing the specials, man, that's a blessing to our heart. But I hope when they sing, they're singing it to the Lord, we just enjoy it. You see, our singing, especially the congregational, you should be singing to him. He's the one you're supposed to be expressing your love to. But you know, singing on Sunday isn't worth 2 cents if you don't walk with him on Monday. Just coming here once a week and telling him you love him don't mean anything if you don't tell him that in the middle of the week. And I have to be careful that I don't allow my love to be divided. Christ told the disciples, you can't serve two. You have to make your choice. You can't serve me and others or yourself. It has to be me or it's them. And as he says there in Matthew 6, you're going to love the one and reject the other, or you're going to embrace the one and neglect the other. You can't have two. You can only have one first love. I also have to be very careful that I don't leave my first love. It's easy to just let things kind of float along and you lose the passion, you lose that emotion, you lose that loyalty and that fidelity, and as time goes on, you lose the desire to be near and to communicate with and to just be in their presence. Other things easily distract you once the first love is gone. I have to be very careful that I don't allow sin to deaden, callous the heart, because that will then push that love back from where it's supposed to be. It's easy to relate to the physical world. It's easy to fall in love with the things of the physical world. It takes a little extra work to deal with the spiritual world and to have that relationship with Christ. So it's easy for me to drift off and allow the world and its influences to kill that first love. It's also easy to allow the cares of life. All of us today, anybody that's doing anything today, realizes how fast we live, how busy we are. Probably a lot of it's not necessary, but we're caught up in it because that's where we live, in America, and we go 90 miles an hour. It's easy to let the things of business, necessary things, to tend to push Christ aside, to push that love aside, and then allow it to just grow cold. You know where the most dangerous place is for people leaving their first love? Right here in church. On the mission field. I've watched pastors. I've seen workers that were excellent workers begin to fade. They begin to complain. They begin to start doing other things. You know why? Because even while they were serving, much like the church of Ephesus in Revelation 2, even while they were serving, their heart was growing cold toward Christ. Even in the busyness, of church, in the busyness of ministry, their heart grew cold. You know what's been happening in the last 20 years? As the heart grows cold and as the spirit ceases to work, men and women begin to substitute physical things for spiritual things. They began to desire to stir the flesh, to get the emotions excited, and they count that for the spirit. They leave empty and void. They don't have anything to hold them in the storms of life, and they can't figure out why. I'll tell you why. You have to walk with Him. The Spirit has to produce in your life, or you're not going to have anything to hold you when the trials come. And physical things do not satisfy the soul. Those things that satisfy the emotion, that satisfy the mind, don't satisfy the heart. It takes God to satisfy the heart. I have to realize it's so easy because I'm in this physical world to become occupied with it, even in ministry, and forget my first love. He has to be my first love if He's going to be preeminent in my life. He has to have first claim on my life. If He doesn't have first claim, guess what? Other things will take over. He needs to have first claim because He is the Lord. He is my sovereign creator, my sovereign owner. So by creative right, He has the right to claim everything about me, my life itself, and everything He's blessed me with, He gave to me. He also has a right to claim me, to have first claim on me because He redeemed me. I belong to Him because He bought me out of sin's bondage by His own sacrifice. He has first claim on everything about me. My time. This is a biggie. Well, preacher, I give the Lord an hour on Sunday morning. Do you know how much that is compared to all the hours you have in the week? You have 168 hours. You give Him one. If you come here, you have to give Him an hour and a half because I make sure of that. Some don't like it, but you have to give it anyway. But if we're going to give 10% of our time, 16 and three quarters, four-fifths of an hour, to That's how much you'd have to give him every week if you gave him 10% tithe of your time. He gives you 168 hours. You give him 10% of that. Well, now, if you come to every service we have, which we have quite a few more services than most churches today, and if you gave the Lord an hour every day for devotion, however you want to divide that hour up, but you gave him an hour a day, and you come to every service we have, you would have given him 11 and a half hours in a whole week. You're still not at 10%. You haven't even met the obligation of a tithe. So if you gave some more hours, we'll say five, to visiting and going out and helping others and whatever, you would have then accumulated your 16 hours plus as a tithe. My question is, when's the last time you gave the Lord 16 hours in a week? And I'm sorry, you can't borrow my time. There's no credits. I don't give him all that I should. But you see, when we start talking about he's preeminent, and we don't even give him one-tenth of our time, what are we really saying? He doesn't have first claim on my life. He is not preeminent in my life. But he has a right to it because he gives me my time. Do you realize if God so chooses, you won't breathe one more time? In other words, this is the last second that you'll get. It's God's choice. But when he gives you time, what do you do with it? Do you waste it? Do you diligently manage it so that you're using every bit of it as best you can? Do you give some of it just for him? That's the question. Your mind. Everybody in here has good mind. You have enough sense to know that you're here today. Most of you know your name. Hopefully you know how to get home when you leave here. That means you have a good mind. Do you realize that you should be giving that to God? At least part of it? If you use your mind at work, and we have a lot of people here that are well-educated and have great talent and ability, God gave you all of that. The same is true with your body. God has blessed you with a physical body, with health such as you have. What are you doing with it? Do you give that body to him, or is it all for self? Your talents, your finances. Finances are a lot like money. And most people get a little nervous when you bring that word up. But you realize if you just give 10%, and most people don't. The last poll they brought out, whatever the guy is at the moment, I can't think of his name, God does all the polls. 2%, give 2%. That's all of it. 2% of the people give 2% of their money to the church. Isn't that a great amount? 2 out of every 100 actually give. And they give 2%, not 10, not 5, 2%. This is the church as a whole. You know what? It doesn't get a whole lot better in the evangelical circles where we're supposed to be. There you jump all the way up to 5%. 10%, give 5%. Isn't that something? And we're supposed to be, you know, cream of the crop, the best there is. 10% of us give 5%. And they're taking everybody, of course, and putting them together. Isn't that something? He blessed us with our jobs, with our finances. You live in the most prosperous nation in the world. We make 10, 20 times more than anybody else in the world. And yet people just can't seem to trust him enough to worship him with their finances. Does he have first claim? Your possessions? You hear people all the time, well, that's mine. This is what I paid for it. This is what I did. This is how I got it. You know what? There's a lot of folks in Alabama this morning that don't have anything except maybe an insurance claim for what used to be theirs. You know how long it took? I was fascinated. I watched several times that they showed that twister coming into that school there where the kids were killed. Less than a minute. From the time it got there till it was gone. Less than a minute. Destroyed that entire property. Other people were talking about within 30 seconds it was gone. And yet, their house was gone. Their property was gone. Do you realize it all belongs to him? Amen. And if he so chooses to allow the weather to come or whatever else to come, he can take away everything you have, including family, in an instant. He needs to have first claim. It all belongs to him anyway. Whether or not you make him preeminent in your heart, it belongs to him. And then he needs to have first place. The writer said in Proverbs 3, you need to trust the Lord with all your heart, lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him. He needs to have first place. Everything I get ready to do, I need to make sure I check with him first. He's first. He's first place. Every time I go to make a schedule, I need to make sure it don't interfere with his schedule. When I wake up in the morning, he's the first one I talk to. Throughout the day, I need him. Therefore, I go to him. He has first place. He is preeminent in my life. When I go to bed at night, the last thing I do is read. I read one or two of the books that I'm working on. I read my devotions, and then I have prayer every night. Why? Because he has first place. He is preeminent. He has my first love. He has first claim on everything that I have, and he has first place. I trust today as we look at this that it's a challenge. Next week we start our meetings. I trust this is a challenge for us to soberly assess where we are. Listen at this and saying, wow, man, that was heavy. It doesn't do nothing. But if you take this with you and then look at yourself in this mirror and say, where am I at? Is he preeminent or am I just talking about it? Is he preeminent or am I just wishing it were that way? What am I going to do from here on? Am I going to get busy and make sure he is my first love? Make sure that he does have first claim and he does have first place in everything? You see, you're the only one that can make that decision. I can't make it for you. In fact, God has left it as your responsibility. God has made you responsible for the choice. It rests with you. Now, what you do about it is up to you. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the time in your word. I pray today that you'll help us. Lord, always, when I preach these messages, I'm the first one to get convicted. As I worked on this again and again, I had to stop, look up, and say, God, forgive me and help me. Because, Lord, I sure can't say that I'm ignorant because I know what you've said in your word. All of us desire the joy, the peace. We desire the contentedness that only the Spirit of God can generate in our hearts. You've shown us how we can have it. You've told us to do that, and you would give it to us. And then, Lord, we still go on. We make ourselves preeminent. We allow self to be our first love, or we allow other things to creep in. Lord, it's hard work. It takes a lot of diligent, active, being on guard, a lot of work, but we can make Christ preeminent, and I pray you'll help us do that. I pray, God, for every soul here today. Every soul that's here is precious to you. You created them, put them here. You died on the cross that they might have their sins forgiven, and you're here in the presence of the Holy Spirit that you might indwell them to guide them. You love us more than we could ever imagine. And then you gave us the choice. We can go on doing what we want to do, or we can make you preeminent. We can make sure that you are our first love, that you do have first claim, and you have first place in our life. It's up to us. I pray you'll touch our hearts. Help us think about it. Help us, Lord, to settle it, and then give ourselves totally to the task of making you preeminent in our life. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul's coming to lead us in our closing hymn. I trust the Spirit will speak to your heart according to your need. If you need to pray, you're always welcome to come to the altar. If you need to talk afterwards, I'm always available. Most importantly, take it with you. Apply it in your heart. You'll reap the benefits, the blessings of God. Let's stand together as we sing.